Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. If you haven't got a Bible, give Alice or Lizzie a wave and they will come round and give you one. And we would love for you to bring your own. But if you haven't brought it for whatever reason, then use one of ours. Mark chapter 4. Mark is a book in the New Testament. The Bible is made up of the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament being the Jewish scriptures and the New Testament being the stories about Jesus and from the time of Jesus to the early church. And Mark is one of the books that were written about the life of Jesus. So it has lots of stories about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And that's the first four books of the New Testament tend to be around that same theme in slightly different ways. And Mark is the action-packed gospel. The action-packed, then this happened, and suddenly this happened, and then this happened, and I love it. So, if you were here last week, you would have heard John, who's one of our members here, worships with us. He's also a treasurer and a fine preacher. He was talking about some of the stories that Jesus told a little bit earlier on in this chapter. And then we get to this story of Jesus calming the storm. So we're starting in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation when you've wondered, "Lord, what were you thinking? What is going on right now?" I think it's amazing that in our culture that's largely rejecting Christianity, we still make references to things like people going through the storms of life, or people who perhaps haven't experienced much of life. We talk about them being a bit sheltered or having a sheltered life. But a storm represents being out of control. And it often means being confused and afraid. So I remember as a kid when we went to visit some family friends, or at least they were friends of my parents. I don't know who they are even to this day. But we'd gone to their house for a sleepover because they were having a dinner party, whatever. And so my brother and I were asleep and a massive storm hit. So we were in a strange house and the rain started pelting down and it was late at night, it was dark, and I was beginning to freak out slightly. And then the lightning started, and the lightning struck, not our house obviously, but it felt like it was going to. And then have you ever been in that situation when lightning goes and then thunder happens at the same time and you're like, "Oh my goodness, it's right above me, I'm going to die"? That's what happened. I was about 6 or 8 years old. I was freaking out. When the lightning hit and the thunder struck, I ran to find my mum and dad. And I was like, "I'm so scared." What do good parents do in that situation? They grabbed me and comforted me. "It's okay. You're with us now. It'll pass soon. Everything's going to be okay." That, I would suggest, is the theme of what we pick up from this story today. The same point that Jesus was trying to make to his disciples. It's okay. Don't freak out. I'm with you. Everything's going to be okay. Truth is, storms are hard, aren't they? In the midst of a storm, it's easy to lose sight of anything other than the storm itself. You know, you kind of get tunnel vision on those difficult things that you're going through in life. You know, suddenly you lose all perspective and you're not really able to engage in other things. And people ask you how you're doing and there's only one thing that you're going to really talk about. And when they start telling you their news, then you are kind of listening, but really what you're thinking about is a storm going on in your life rather than what they're actually saying. Or is that just me? All right, maybe it's just me. In a storm, life closes in on you. It's just you and the elements, and it can feel like a fight for survival. So before we go on, just take a moment. If you want to do this on your own, that's fine. Turn to the person next to you. Has there been a time in your life when you've experienced a storm like the one I've just been describing? What comes to mind when we talk about storms? What comes to mind when we talk about things that feel all-consuming and you just don't know how you're going to get through? Okay. 2 minutes, turn to the person next to you or have a little think on your own. I think we all have times that come to mind, times when you feel a bit overwhelmed. Maybe you're going through that right now. But the reality is this, that in the harbour, and here's a lovely picture of a beautiful harbour, it's very calm, it's very still, it's very lovely. Everything is safe. But the reality is, boats are not designed for the harbour. Boats are designed to go out onto the sea of adventure, where anything can happen, and often will. And Jesus didn't make you and me to remain in the harbour. He calls us to go with him out onto the open seas. So 2 years ago, about this time of year, Lizzie and I had just passed on the leadership of the church that we'd planted, Glow Church in Offerton and Stockport, and we were getting ready to move here. As I said many times, we had a real sense of call and purpose. And if you don't know the story, then come in 2 weeks' time to our welcome evening on July the 8th. And we'd love to tell you a bit of the story about why we're here and what we're doing and how we sensed God's call. But God had called us to move here and plant St. Philip's Chapel Street. We're thrilled at the way the staff team are beginning to come together and we're sharing some of the story with other people and people thinking about joining in. The church we inherited here were being willing to make the decision to move in this direction. It was so exciting. We were in the harbour. We were dreaming all the dreams of what the journey was going to be like. We're going to move to Salford and we're going to spend our time out in the community connecting with people and talking with them. And it's going to be amazing. And Lizzie and I had learned the lessons from planting the church at Glow. The first 6 months of when you moved are really important because then that's the first initial contacts that you make with people. And it's true that first impressions last. And we were so excited to get here. And when we got here, we were totally overwhelmed by what a mess the building was in. And all of our great dreams and hopes and desires were caught up in, oh my goodness. How do we welcome people into a space that needs to be cleaned, that needs to have the stuff chucked out? My first week of work, I had to suspend, investigate, and dismiss a member of staff. What? What's going on? The doors that you came through tonight. My plan was this, that we'd been asked to lead the church. I'd been given or offered the job in February, and that's when we had accepted. I'd thought, great, let's change the doors so by the time we have the welcome evening or the launch evening in September, people can come through the side doors. It's going to be fantastic. It took over a year to get the doors open. It took a year to get toilets in. Everything was so hard. And we're going to God. Lord, don't you care? Lord, what's this all about? We thought we were here because you'd called us to plant a church and make connections with the city and the local community. And here we are with a mop in our hands. This isn't what we came for. What were you thinking? If I'm honest, the part of following Jesus that I really love is this bit. Sitting in the harbour, Dreaming all the dreams. No, not that bit, Chris. Thank you. In the harbour, you get to learn how to tie the knots that you need. In the harbour, you learn how to reef a sail when the winds get strong. In the harbour, you learn what all the ropes are and you pull them and you get used to practicing it. But it all changes when you get out onto the open sea. This time last year, we had gone for a family holiday. Lizzie's dad and mum generously take the whole family on holiday every year. And her dad is determined to help the grandkids learn to sail. So he taught the kids how to sail, and Lizzie's sister Esther is particularly excited about sharing in this passion. And so they get the dinghy out, and they've got a little sailing dinghy. And they get it all ready. And this time last year, we were in the place of where we'd never been before, never sailed it before. And it was a beautiful bay that meant that it was an amazing space to be able to teach the kids how to sail. But David and his daughter Esther said, well, we're going to take the boat out for a trial run first to make sure that it's okay, because we've not sailed here before. So off they went, and it was beautiful seeing them float slowly across and the wind gently pushing them. It was idyllic. And then they went around the headland and we didn't see them after that. A little while later, we saw a speedboat traveling across the bay. And somebody said, I wonder if that's a rescue boat for Dad and Esther. We were like, nah, don't be ridiculous. Then a few minutes later, we saw it going back the other direction. And about 15 minutes later, Esther came around and said, we got capsized. What had happened was that they'd gone from the stillness of the bay and the wind had caught so quickly that they hadn't even been able to release the ropes, the sheets technically. They'd not been able to release them quickly enough to allow the sail to move with the wind, and so it caught a full sail on the side wind, so it got pulled over and they capsized. Lizzie's dad was trying to right the boat and ended up losing grip of the boat and so ended up drifting off, getting caught by the wind and, thank God, by the grace of God, blown into the headland where some people were able to come and rescue him. You see, it was idyllic and beautiful in the bay. Getting out into the sea, everything changed. You see, it's in the open seas that the storms hit. And here's an amazing painting of the disciples there. The scriptures are really clear, and some of these guys were experienced fishermen. So when they're saying that the storms were crashing over the side of the boat, then that's a pretty good picture to show you what was going on. The thing I can't quite work out is where Jesus was asleep. Because, right, if the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, then that means if it's an open boat like that, it's filling up with water, right? These experienced fishermen are thinking, we're going to die. So Jesus is asleep on a cushion. Like what, really wet? I don't get how it works. Soaking wet. Jesus remains asleep. When we arrived and the storms hit, we realized that suddenly we're out on the open sea. But in the storm, the ropes are wet and the wind is pulling against you. So you burn your hands against the rope. The sails won't do what you want them to do. Navigating a course? Who cares about that? Let's just stay afloat. And where was Jesus in all of this? Hadn't he called us to plant this church? Weren't we following in his will in what we were trying to do? Then why was it so hard? Maybe for you, it's not to do with the journey that you were on. Maybe you were here as part of the early story and remember some of those days. But maybe for you, it's not to do with the early journey of planting this church. Maybe it's to do with a relationship. Someone close to me is going through a really difficult time in his marriage. A marriage that started hope-filled and exciting 20 years later, his wife has no love for him and can't wait to leave him. Storms that hit. What? Maybe it's not to do with the relationships, but the lack of one. You started following Jesus in the expectation you'll have a soulmate, a marriage partner to walk the journey with you, but you still wake up alone. Or maybe it's to do with work. You started with a job with great expectations, but it's proving way harder, or it's nothing like the job that you applied for. Or perhaps you're going through something challenging like the physical pain and diagnosis that Chris is experiencing right now. The storm is hitting hard. Where is Jesus in all of this? Well, the first thing to notice about the story, if you look really carefully, is it was Jesus's idea to get into the boat and cross the lake. Sometimes it's at the very time we're saying yes to Jesus that the storms hit. It's not always the case that just because things are going wrong or things are hard that we're outside of God's will. Sometimes that's true, and we need the gift of discernment to be able to work. Lord, have I done something wrong that's causing this to happen? Do I need to say sorry? Do I need to repent? Do I need to change? But when the answer comes back, no, I called you into this, then the answer has got to be something else. Jesus called his disciples out onto the lake when a furious storm was about to hit. But as Jesus says in another place in John's gospel, he only did what he saw the Father doing. So Jesus was being obedient to the Father by crossing the Sea of Galilee. And in the next chapter of Mark, you find out why. There was a guy who was completely overwhelmed with demons. He'd been ousted by society. Nobody knew how to deal with him. And Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee to heal that guy and then came home. That's the only reason he went. God's call took his disciples into a terrifying storm. And the thing that we had to learn again when we planted here is that just because you're following God's call doesn't mean it's going to be easy. What we dreamt of in the harbor looked very different on the open sea. But what it didn't mean is that God had abandoned us. What it doesn't mean is that God has abandoned you. But it's so easy to respond like the disciples. Lord, don't you care? Don't you understand what's going on? Where are you? It's hard. Now, what's Jesus doing? He's catching up on his sleep. Oh, great. Thanks, Jesus, for all your help. How is it then that Jesus isn't worried about what's going on around him? I once crossed the channel on a ferry in a gale, and it was a pretty scary thing. It was heaving and rolling, and as I said this morning, some of the people were heaving and rolling as well. It wasn't particularly nice. I got a little bit sick landing my eye because I was standing on the wrong end of the ship, and I was looking over the ship's edge, and I looked up, and somebody at the front was puking, and the wind, yeah. Told you it wasn't nice. You can't escape the pitching and the rolling of the ship. It was hard enough to stand, let alone sleep. And this was a big cross-channel ferry. Look at the size of the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. What must it have taken for Jesus to have been able to sleep? I spent some time searching on YouTube to find a decent video to show you of what it looks like for a ship in a really horrific seas. And there wasn't a good one to show. But what I did find was a description by this guy called John Thekayam, who's an ex-ocean navigator. And this is what he writes about what it's like to be on one of those huge container ships in a storm. says, this is from my experience with storms during the 15 years spent on merchant ships worldwide from 1982 to 1997. Storms are times when waves rise like mountains. The air is full of flying foam, spraying so much you can hardly see ahead. Imagine 178,000 tons of steel being lifted effortlessly and dropped back into the sea so hard the bow literally goes under and comes up dripping, creaking with seawater flowing down the sides. Rinse, repeat for 4 days to a week. That was the outside. Now the interiors of the ship. Everything and anything that can slide off or move has to be secured both inside and out on deck. Cooking is a problem. No shallow pans, no pan frying, only deep vessels used. All exits to the weather decks are battened down. Sleep is highly erratic. The movement of the ship will invariably throw you off the bed unless you hold on to something while lying, which means you can't sleep. You cannot walk anywhere without holding handrails or the bulkheads. The autopilot doesn't perform well during storms, so helmsmen steer the ship manually, which means they have to be really focused as it's easy to go off course in a storm. Even the most ancient sea dog on board will feel uneasy in his stomach, and many of them throw up intentionally to feel better. You'll not see even a glimmer of hope in anybody's face during peak storm, except maybe young apprentices who are busy getting awed by the action, blissfully ignorant of the possible consequences. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion. His response to the disciples when he calms the storm? Why were you afraid? Well, Jesus, the reason I was afraid was I thought I was going to die. The water was coming over the side of the boat. It was filling up. We're experienced fishermen. We know what this does. When the boat fills with water, we end up at the bottom. We thought we were going to drown. Ever felt not in control? Ever felt like it was all going completely wrong? Ever felt like it was all going to just end up at the bottom? Jesus says, you still have no faith? You see, the reason Jesus was able to sleep is because of faith. Trusting in the Father who had called him to go to the other side. Just like me running to my mum and dad in the middle of the storm and them saying, everything's going to be okay. Now, the Greek actually says, do you not yet have faith? And I prefer that as a translation to, do you still not have any faith? Which feels a bit like, oh, come on, lads. Do you not yet have faith? Feels a little bit more hopeful. That maybe one day I may be able to have faith to go through a storm and not be freaking out. The commentator Donald English says this, the crux of discipleship is located here. They needed him to do things. He wanted them to trust him. His very presence amongst them was all that they needed to survive. You see, I wanted God to do things. I wanted God to sort out the church. I wanted God to speed everything up. And right now, what I really want is God to heal Chris. That Jesus is saying in the midst of the storm, why are you afraid? Do you not yet have faith? Jesus is with you. If you have responded to his call, he's with you, no matter what you're going through. I've spent time with Chris most weeks since he's been signed off, and he knows Jesus is with him. It doesn't explain his condition, and we keep on asking Jesus to do the miracle which will heal him completely. But in the midst of it, Jesus is with him, and the storm still rages. When Jesus is in the boat, there's nothing to fear. But of course, that's much easier to say than to put into practice, right? And there are times when Jesus will miraculously calm the storm. But for Jesus, the thing that didn't make sense to him was that the disciples were afraid about the storm and that they didn't yet have enough faith to go through the storm without fear. Yes, this miracle shows Jesus' authority over all creation. But the impression I get is that Jesus would wish that he never needed to do this miracle, but his disciples had the same level of faith that he did. Simon Gilbo, who's here next Sunday, well, mentioned a little bit earlier, has been living in Burundi for many years as a missionary, surrounded by gunfire and life-threatening politics. But he often says that there is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. There's no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. And the Psalms seem to teach us the same lesson that Jesus wanted the disciples to learn. Don't forget in the dark what you heard in the light. Don't forget the sense of call, the sense of passion, the sense of excitement in the harbor just because the storm hits when you're out on the open sea. Just because things get hard. Just because the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing and you're not entirely sure where the right course is, it doesn't mean that you heard it wrong when you're in the harbor. So the big question for us tonight is, are you looking to Jesus or are you looking at the storm? Are you finding your joy in him? Or are you being distracted by your circumstances? Now, listen, we want to see the Lord do miraculous things. We want this church to be a place where people experience the power and the presence of God. We want to be a people who are out there in our communities and our workplaces, seeing God's power do extraordinary things, answering those prayers that we're praying, seeing people healed emotionally, mentally, and physically. But we have to remember Jesus' words to his disciples. When they came back from mission going, Jesus, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Jesus said, don't rejoice about that. This is Luke chapter 10. Rejoice instead that your name is written in the book of life. What Jesus is asking us to do is to focus our attention on him, to pursue our relationship with him, for that to be the number one thing, the driving passion of our lives, to be with him, to know him, to trust him. For when we trust the love of the Father, not necessarily feel the love of the Father. I wrote feel the love of the Father earlier this week and then I changed it. Because it's not about whether we feel the love of the Father. It's about whether we trust the love of the Father that was demonstrated through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And when we hold on to the work that the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, we trust that in all things, Romans 8:28, he is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So whatever the storm of life that you're facing, whether you're going through one right now, you've just come out of one, or you're about to come into one, let's encourage one another to face it with faith, not with fear. This means holding on to the word of God, the sense of cool when the storm rages. And as I've said before, sometimes when the storm raged for us here, it's holding on to that sense of cool. Say, no, you called us to be here. We're holding on and trusting you. So this Friday at the half night of prayer, yes, we're going to be calling out to God to do the miraculous. We're going to be like shaking Jesus to wake him up and say, don't you care? Can you do the stuff that only you can do? But we're going to do it from a perspective of knowing that, of course, Jesus does care. And that, yes, he can step in and do the miraculous stuff. But more important even than that is that we pursue him just for the sake of knowing him better. more even than the stuff that he can do for us. So that we might know him better, that we might be closer to him, so that whatever storms come our way, we can be people of faith, just as the Lord wants us to be. Why don't we stand? Now, we'd love to pray with you if you're going through a particular storm right now. I'll mention again these prayer request cards that are at the back on the Connect table. If you'd like to fill one of those in, then we would love to be praying for you more consistently than just this evening. But we want to make time to pray, even now, and to worship and to ask the Lord to come and meet us. Perhaps you're in the middle of a storm, or perhaps you see some storm clouds on the horizon. Some prophetic stuff that we had before worship tonight. It's a picture of Moses putting his staff into the water before the Red Sea parted out of trust. And maybe what the Lord is calling you to do is to step out in faith. Maybe you've been in the harbor, nice and safe, and the Lord's calling you out onto the open sea. There was a picture of you know, a screw, when you've tried to unscrew it, but it's gotten a little bit burred, so you can't unscrew it properly. And it feels like it's a bit stuck. And the sense was that the Lord was able to put enough pressure on to be able to turn the screw and begin to unscrew things. So if things are a bit stuck for you, I wonder if that's a picture for you. There was another sense that someone had of people coming home and returning to God. And I don't know if that's coming to God for the very first time. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus and would like to say, tonight I want to make a decision to follow him and trust Jesus in the storms of life. Or maybe you've wandered away from Jesus and tonight's the night for you to come home, return to him, shake him to wake up from the pillow and say, Lord, I need you. We're going to sing a song, and if you would like someone to pray with you, then please do come stand in the aisle or stand at the front, stand at the back. Just make yourself known, or maybe with the people that you've come with, and just say, I'd love for you to pray with me. Let's open our hearts, open our lives to the presence of God, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're with us in the storm. And that because we have a hope that goes beyond the grave, we can trust you when you beckon us to come to you and say, it's fine, I'm with you. Everything's going to be okay. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are going through the storms of life right now, Lord, may they trust you. Lord, increase their sense of confidence that you are with them, that you are for them and not against them. That real sense that somebody here has been beating themselves up because the storm has hit and you're trying desperately hard to work out why and convincing yourself that it's because of something that you've done. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wanting to bless you with being released. Stop beating yourself up and looking for the cause of it, and turn instead to Jesus, who will see you through it. So we just take a moment to wait for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do in us, and then we'll pray and we'll sing. Lord, we welcome you.